The text is the Gospel reading from St. Luke. Now there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Jesus answered, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you too will all perish. Or those 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them, do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you too will all perish." Then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, "For 3 years now I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil?" "Sir," the man replied, "leave it alone for one more year, and I'll dig around it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down." Repentance is a fitting word for the penitential season of Lent. But is it something to focus our eyes on? The third Sunday in Lent is called Oculi. Oculi is Latin for eyes. This Sunday takes its name from the first word in the Latin introit, "My eyes are ever on the Lord." Did you catch that? The introit for today, as well as the gradual for all of Lent, bids our eyes be focused ever on the Lord, fixed on Jesus. So even when we look at the Lenten word repentance, we still focus on Jesus. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem to pay the final installment for the sins of the world. Jesus is traveling from Galilee with other Galileans to Jerusalem, where the Roman governor Pontius Pilate rules. Some of his traveling companions tell Jesus of fellow Galileans who had been killed by Pilate while offering their sacrifices in Jerusalem. How horrible! Surely this must be a sign that God did not accept their sacrifices. Surely this must indicate that they were under the judgment of God. They must have been guilty before God the same way that Nadab and Abihu, sons of Aaron, were in the Old Testament. These two were killed by God for offering strange fire to him. Tragedy calls for repentance. Tragedy connected to religious practices even more so. Surely God wouldn't let anything bad happen to worshipers of him unless there was something wrong with their worship. This is the error of Job's friends. Big suffering comes from big sins and calls for repentance on the part of the sufferer. Jesus turns that all upside down, saying, "No, the suffering of others calls for you to repent." Then Jesus ups the ante. They brought up the case of a man-made tragedy striking worshipers in church. Jesus brings up an act of God that killed 18 people. Who but God could have pushed over the Tower of Siloam? In mysterious death, like when tornadoes demolish one house and leave the two next to it untouched, or in chance death, like when lightning strikes, people are certain they see God's judgment. Jesus does too, but not the way you think. The mysterious chance death of others calls for concrete repentance on our part. We are not to conclude anything about the people who died. We are to conclude that we who are alive should repent. Repent, says Jesus. Repent today, now. See what your sins deserve. Your worship is so polluted by your sins, it calls forth God's judgment. Your day-to-day life is too. Regardless of whom you are, how holy you are, how religious you are, how faithful you are, Jesus says, repent. And yes, he's talking to us in the church first and foremost. In the parable that Jesus tells, he places the fig tree where? He places the fig tree in a vineyard. The Lord's vineyard, in Old Testament language, is the church. Now, if that parable doesn't convince you that the call to repent goes out to the church, then Paul's words in the epistle should. Let me translate his Old Testament illustration into New Testament words. all those whom Moses rescued from Egypt were baptized in the Red Sea. They all ate and drank in communion with Christ. That means they were not only baptized members of the church, they were communicant members. Nevertheless, says Paul, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered over the desert. Now Paul goes on to apply that directly to us. He says, these things happen to them as an examples and warnings for us. Look at the tragedies that happen around you. Killer tornadoes, tragic bus accidents, random shootings, deadly disease, and hear the call, repent. Don't let the waters of baptism fill up your ears so you can't hear that call. Don't think the call to don't use the body and blood of Christ as a defense for your sins. Don't think this call to repent is only for people outside of the church. The bell of repentance tolls for you. The child caught red-handed with wails how sorry he is, trying to avoid the spanking. Is that repentance? A person hears a sermon on the sufferings of Christ for sinners, love so amazing, so divine, breaks his heart and he recoils at his sins and says, I'm sorry. Is that repentance? The Catholic Catechism distinguishes between these two, saying repentance out of fear of punishment, that's imperfect. And repentance out of love of God is perfect repentance. Well, don't do that. Don't weigh or sift your motives. You'll end up despairing because your repentance isn't perfect, or even worse, you'll end up thinking it is. No amount of your repenting is enough to cause God to forgive your sins. Bemoan what a wretched sinner you are, put on sackcloth, punish yourself in little or big ways, and God will look at all of that and say, that's nothing. Your repentance doesn't move God to forgive. Christ's sufferings and death, Christ's perfect living and life do. When Christ cried out on the cross, it is finished, he was not talking about his life, but the payment for your sins. God the Father showed he accepted that payment by raising Jesus from the dead. It can't add anything to that payment. Your repentance, your deep sorrow, or even your love can't add to Jesus' full payment. So where does repentance come from? It comes from your heart, but it is worked by God's grace. In terms of the parable, God has made us fig trees, i.e., God has made us good trees by his grace. He came and got us where we were, outside of his garden, mired in sin and filth. He came to us with the good news that though we were no different than the faithless, sinful people around us, for Jesus' sake, he was gracious to us. Though our sins were as red as scarlet, for Jesus' sake, he made them white as snow. Though our sins were as near to us as a mole on skin, for Jesus' sake, he separated them from us as far as east is from west. You're a fig tree in the Lord's garden. That doesn't mean you're done with repenting. It means you're just getting started. I don't mean by that you're to constantly punish yourself or belittle yourself. I mean what Luther said in the first of his 95 theses. The Christian life is one of constant repentance. I mean what the Lord's Prayer teaches. Each day, say, forgive us our sins. I mean what the liturgy teaches us, to pray, Lord, have mercy, create in us clean hearts. Every note of the law is to produce the sound of repentance in our hearts. Every man-made or divine tragedy is to remind us of our sins, not the sins of others. God's grace leads us to repentance, and God's grace keeps us there. As long as we are alive, the Lord is calling us to repent. As long as we are alive, the Lord is saying, it's not too late for you. But you can see from that parable, the day of grace does run out. Jesus says there comes a time when there's no room for repentance. There comes a time when God the Father will grow tired of looking for the fruit of repentance and command, cut it down. You can see that from the epistle too. Paul threatens those who don't repent with disease, natural disaster, and a destroying angel right there and then. God speaks of instant punishment to offset Satan's ploy. Satan constantly whispers in our ears, "You have lots of time to repent. There's no need to turn from your sin now. Go ahead. Enjoy it for a little while longer." There are many people who believe they can put off repenting until their deathbed. And one thing you can be absolutely sure of, if you plan on repenting in the future, you never will. That is presuming on the grace of God that calls you and leads you to repent now. You're about to go into a ditch here. The ditch I warned you about at the beginning of the sermon. Focusing on repentance. In Lent, our eyes are to fix ever on Jesus, the author and perfecter of not only our repentance, but our faith. Jesus is the man who took care of the vineyard in the parable. The vineyard owner is God the Father. God the Father speaks the law commanding that we be cut down and out of his vineyard as we deserve. After all, in sheer grace he has taken us worthless plants and made us fig trees, us worthless sinners and made us saints in his church. He washed us from our filth by the waters of baptism. He continually dusted us with absolution to keep our sins from chewing up our leaves. And he fed us with the body and blood of his Son. And yet we don't produce the fruit called repentance. We resort to defending our sins and excusing our sins, saying, "I'll repent tomorrow." Cut it down is the just judgment of the Father. Yet Christ the gardener intercedes. He does not say, "Leave it alone." He says, "Forgive it." The Greek word translated in our insert, "leave it alone," is the same word translated "forgive" many, many other places. The day of grace is to go on. And far from Christ speaking of what we fig trees are now going to do if we're forgiven, Jesus speaks of what he's going to do. He says, "I will dig. I will fertilize." Jesus promises to do more of what he has been doing all along. The gardener does not promise new methods. He doesn't say, "I'll instruct them on what the fruitful Christian life looks like." He does not say, "I'll teach them how to be repentant fig trees." Nope, there's going to be more digging of the law and more fertilizing with the gospel. There's going to be more watering with baptism, dusting with absolution, and feeding with communion. Then what? Well, here's the touching part of the parable. Remember, Jesus is speaking to Galileans who think everyone else needs to repent more than they do. He is speaking to Galileans that he had been watering, dusting, and feeding for 3 years now. And they still think more of other people's sins than they do of their own. Yet Jesus can't bear the thought of them or us not repenting. In the parable, Jesus breaks off the words of the gardener. He says, "If it bears fruit next year, fine. And if not, the gardener stops in mid-sentence. One commentary says that a lump welled up in Jesus' throat so that his words trail off. Then the words pick up again. And the gardener does not say, "I will cut it down," though that command was given to him by the vineyard owner. The gardener says, "You will cut it down." God in Christ can't bear the thought of bringing even just judgment down upon the impenitent. He doesn't relish the impenitent being stricken with disease, natural disaster, or destroying angels. Jesus does not think, "Yeah, those arrogant, presumptuous, impenitent Galileans are going to get theirs if they don't repent." He can't bear that thought. That's how deep is his love. And that's why during Lent, a season of repentance, our eyes are ever on the Lord, fixed on Jesus. Amen. Now the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.